The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 speaks of what can be considered a heavy and sometimes daunting responsibility of fathers who are Christians to nurture their children in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. Now, in that work, he does not serve alone, hopefully, and happily there is assisting him in that a wife who is a Christian. And the Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy, who was at Ephesus later, speaks in 1 Timothy chapter 5, and in Titus chapter 2 to Titus on the island of Crete, about how those Christian women could serve in their influence in the home in the accomplishment of that same task of nurturing, bringing up the children in the chastening and admonition, that is, in the training and the instruction of the Lord. Of course, the qualification for that, first of all, is that a father and a mother be themselves Christians and servants of God with dedication, and that they have understanding of that which they're going to teach, and that they themselves are committed to it, so that by way of what they say and also their example, they will have the kind of influence on those children that God intends. When Paul speaks to those fathers about bringing up their children and the training and the instruction of the Lord, he's speaking about all that God wills for the lives of those boys and girls. It is certainly that they understand the truths of the gospel, that they know the truths about the church, but it also has to do with the truths about life as it is to be lived as Christians. Paul is speaking there to a father who loves his wife as Christ loves the church, as he says in the preceding verses. He's speaking into a home about this responsibility of training the young, in which the wives and the mothers are fully cooperative with the leadership of those who are husbands and fathers and who serve God's interests in these matters. There is a background to what Paul is speaking about here that leads us to earlier places in the Bible, into the Old Testament, when God redeemed his people from Egypt and bondage there and brought them out and made them a nation. They came out by the tribes, but they also came out by families. And that family interest is brought to our attention, for instance, in the book of Exodus and chapter 10. When God is explaining to Moses something that he would explain to the Israelites about what was happening in Egypt at that time, why is Pharaoh so resistant to the purpose of God, even after some of the plagues have been brought to bear upon Egypt? And God tells why that resistance is there in the heart of this mighty ruler of men. It is because Pharaoh's heart is being hardened. God's method in this matter of redemption had various purposes that God explains to Moses, and Moses would explain it to Israel, and we have the record of it in Scripture. God's purposes were meeting, encountering a man who is stubborn and arrogant and who will not surrender in his pride to the purpose of God. And therefore, his heart is hardened in response to God's work. So this matter is not only to be told to Moses, that Moses may be aware of this and the leaders of Israel, but notice in chapter 10 and verse 2, "And if thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son, and of thy son's son, what things I have wrought upon Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know that I am the Lord." Pharaoh is Pharaoh, but what is that compared to this one whose name is the Lord, the everlasting God? But I'm calling your attention to that verse in chapter 10 and verse 2 in Exodus, because God is saying there, your children need to understand this. He explains it to Moses as he had before. Moses would explain it to the leaders of Israel. But God says, I want your son to understand this. I want your grandson to understand this. Who's going to teach them? Their fathers and their grandfathers. You teach them about what's happening right now in Egypt so that they understand it and why they're having to go through this and why it's taking so long for God's purpose to be fulfilled in bringing you out of Egypt. Then in chapter 12, when God gives the instruction about the Passover that was to be observed on that last night, just before they left Egypt, there are detailed instructions about that Passover. And as you follow that chapter and read those instructions, you find it's families that are the ones who are to do the Passover meal. It's done according to households. This means there's leadership in those families. Someone acquires the lamb and sets it aside. Then at the right time, that lamb is killed and it's roasted. And there are herbs that are to be gathered and unleavened bread that is to be prepared. And it's a family that eats this meal together in the house that night. And the blood is on the lintel and the doorposts. And the destroyer comes through Egypt in that last plague and slays the firstborn when it sees the blood upon those Israelite households on the door. He passes over and they are spared. And God says it's important that you teach your children about this. Because you're going to observe this Passover when you go into the land of promise. You're going to observe it every year. Chapter 12, verse 26. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the firstborn of the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshiped, and the children of Israel went and did so as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. Observe all the things there that are to be taught to those children. It's about instructions and details for the observance of the Passover, yes. But it's also about the why. Why are we doing this? There are truths that are to be taught and are to be remembered about God's actions, about God's love for his people, his provisions for their good. And there are truths to be taught about obeying God in the observance of this Passover. Notice how the people listened and they worshiped. There's the reverence for God. And then they went and did exactly what God told Moses to tell them to do. And that was to be repeated year after year after year. The worship, the reverence, the instruction about this matter, and then the observance of it according to God's word. Who will teach them? Teaching is done in the home by parents who are reverent and obedient to God, who understand these things and teach their children and their children's children. Turn one page into the 13th chapter. Connected with the Passover was that was the beginning of what was called the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. For 7 days, the Israelites, beginning with the Passover, are to eat unleavened bread. Well, how often do we have to do this? Every year. Just as you have the Passover every year, then also you have that week of the unleavened bread. And the children are going to ask, why is it we're eating this unleavened bread? It's not the tastiest meal that we've ever had. You explain it to them, says God. You tell them, chapter 13, verses 3 through 10, especially verse 8. And thou shalt tell thy son in that day, saying, it is because of that which the Lord did for me when I came forth out of Egypt. And I want you to look very carefully at the way that is expressed. God said, you tell your son this, and notice the single pronoun. This is what God did for me when I came forth out of Egypt. That makes it very personalized, doesn't it, within that home setting. And that's a part of the background instruction to what we find in the New Testament for Christian families and homes and the influence of parents upon their children. Why do we do these things? What does this mean? And a Christian father or a Christian mother, hopefully both, can say, we do this because this is what God did for me. And he did it for us. And the children understand that personal influence, that this is something that's important to daddy, it's important to mother, it means something to them. And therefore, I want it to mean something to me too, because of the respect and love they have for their parents. Later in that same chapter, there is a question that will be raised by children in the future about why is it that among our livestock that you take the firstborn males and you sacrifice them? And why is it that we have this redemption service for the firstborn boy children in families? And Moses said, because God told him, you explain that to your children. You tell them why, that it goes all the way back to what God did for us in bringing us out of Egypt. There's an emphasis then upon clearly explaining matters like this, answering questions within a home setting so that parents understanding these things clearly explain them to their children. In the book of Joshua, you read about the Israelites crossing the Jordan River, of course, by the miraculous work of God. And at the end of chapter 4, Joshua chapter 4, verse 19 and following, that Joshua says to the Israelites, verse 21, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? They made a monument there, the location where God brought them miraculously over the Jordan River at flood stage. God, of course, brought them through on dry ground, just as he had brought them 40 years earlier at the location on the Red Sea on dry ground out of Egypt. And Joshua says to them, you're going to explain then to your children what this monument means, that it was by the hand of God that we came across the Jordan at this very location into the land of promise. God keeps his word. God did this mighty work for us. Well, there's a little more in this background. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Suppose that children will, in time to come, and they will, they'll ask questions about the word of God. Deuteronomy 6, verse 20. What do all these commandments mean? And all these things that we do in worship, all these statutes and these testimonies and all the things that are being taught, what does all this mean? And Moses said to the people, you tell them. You tell your children and your grandchildren about this. When they ask questions about what these things mean, then you tell them, we were slaves in Egypt, and God brought us out of Egypt, and God gave us all this teaching, all these commandments, statutes, and testimonies. But why? For our good, said Moses. God didn't give us these things for his personal pleasure. He gave us this teaching for our good, that we may be the kind of people that God wants us to be for our good and enjoy his blessings and his favors in time to come. All of this God gave us for our good. That's a valuable lesson to teach those who are young and trying to understand all the preaching and the teaching in the church. Why all of this? Why do we go to church? Why do we listen to all this? What does all this mean that the preacher or the Bible class teacher is teaching? What is the purpose of it? I may not ask it that way. And it may be that there will never be a need for them to ask because you're already teaching them the importance of these things that are being taught through the reinforcement and instruction you give by way of example and teaching in the home. But let me add to that one more passage from the Old Testament, and it takes us forward hundreds of years and takes us into the book of Nehemiah chapter 8. This is after the exile of God's people in Babylonian captivity. And God, as he promised, brings them back home. They come to Jerusalem, and after they've been there for a while, Nehemiah chapter 8 tells us that the people asked Ezra, the scribe, the priest, to bring out the book of the law of Moses and to read it to them. So he does so. This is around the time of the Feast of the Tabernacles. And so they make for Ezra a platform on which he can stand before the people there in Jerusalem and read God's word to them. And he does a lot of reading. It's a long service. Who's there? Twice it is said in this passage that the men are there and the women are there. And all who could hear with understanding were there. Well, at the very least, that surely includes those who were young. Mamas and daddies were there, but also children who could hear with understanding. Now, this is not meant to say that they left all the babies and toddlers at home to take care of themselves. But what he's emphasizing here is the importance of the young hearing God's word and being part of that service, that due impressions be made upon them for their good. Now, all of this is in the background of what we read in the New Testament, where we get the impression of the cooperative endeavor of a local congregation with the mamas and the daddies in the congregation for the good of the children. And what opportunities do we have for the instruction of those children? Well, there are numerous opportunities. We assemble, and when we assemble, we worship and we hear the word of God and we study it in our Bible classes. We observe the Lord's Supper, and sometimes we witness someone confessing Christ and being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And children watch their parents worship as they grow up in a congregation. When they're young, sitting with their mamas and daddies. And these things make good impressions upon their hearts. And they may have questions. Hopefully they will. And hopefully they'll have parents who will take the time patiently and to explain to them why these things are done as they are done. I think of all the good influences in my early life about how to observe the Lord's Supper, that the most important was when I was very little before I became a Christian, and sitting on the pew with my father and mother and watching how seriously and reverently they attended to the partaking of the bread and the fruit of the vine. I can see that to this day. And singing, my father was not a song leader. My mother did not have the powerful and beautiful voice that could be heard from some of the ladies in the congregation as they helped with the singing from their pew. But I can remember the sounds of their voices because they sang. When we sang praise to God, they both sang. When there was prayer led, they both bowed their head and we prayed. As a little boy, I remember seeing that and can see it in memory to this day. The influence of parents upon their children with regard to things in worship and the hearing of the word carries beyond the assembly and the example there to what is discussed at home. Last Sunday morning, we had the opportunity to hear a dedicated missionary of the word. Paul and his wife Janet were here. They're both dedicated servants of the Lord. I think what a blessing it would be to them to know that when families went home from here and they prayed and gave thanks to God at home for their lunch, that they asked God to bless Paul and Janet in their work. And that we keep them in mind and we pray for other missionaries whom we help to support. We do so in a family setting. This makes an impression on boys and girls and teenagers in a home that father and mother are dedicated to Christ, to the church, and the work of the Lord. This will have an influence upon the behavior of children and teenagers when they come into the assembly of the saints. because they had learned the seriousness of these matters from their parents. And they realized that if this is important to father and mother, there's a reason for it. And I need to understand that, and it ought to be important to me too. These are good influences that ought to be taking place in the congregation. And it will strengthen the spiritual quality of a family and the home, in the marriage and the influence upon children. And this will also lead to a stronger congregation, which is made up not just of individual members, but of households and families. It will strengthen our commitment to the work of the Lord and our engagement in that with all of our ability and our resources. Are those desirable goals? Are those results that we should want to see take place in the church? Do we want our young people to grow up with attentiveness to the preaching and teaching of God's word so that they hear it with understanding and it becomes increasingly important to them and shapes their character and their lives? Well, the Bible shows us how this is to be accomplished with those background passages in the Old Testament that clearly show God's will for the influence of parents upon their children and how the same is found in the New Testament. As I said before, it's a cooperative endeavor between the home and the local church so that fathers and mothers who are conscientious about this do not see it as a matter that we're going to leave to the preacher or that we believe it's the Sunday school teacher who has this duty and I'll get them there, but then somebody else will do the teaching. Well, no Christian of dedication is going to think that way, because they love the souls of their own boys and girls, and they're going to be sure that nothing is left undone about helping them to know God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and the Word of God's Spirit. Good things come from this endeavor, and we have seen those good things here in this congregation for a long time. We want that to continue. And I thought it important this morning to draw our attention to something that has been of importance to us in generations past, and it must not be allowed to be forgotten or to be weakened by the households of this church. This morning, we sing a song of invitation of the gospel to you, to ourselves. It could be that among God's children, there are those who need prayer for some spiritual need, and you want your brothers and sisters to know about that. It could be that there are those here who are ready to come to Christ and bring their lives to Him and be joined to Him, confessing His name and being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. We bid you come as we stand and sing.